Welcome to church. Good to be with you guys today. For those visiting for the first time, welcome to CDK. I pray that just the move of God in this place just excites your heart is an opportunity to discover how good God is. We've been in a series on 1 Corinthians. If you're new with us on that, you can jump in online. You can pick up all of those teachings. We started a series in April. And what we're doing is walking through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of 1 Corinthians. In this book, there are different sections where Paul is addressing, I would just call, a major theme. And we've been walking through some of those major themes. The last one, over the last couple of months, June and July, had to do with gains and losses. And what Paul was talking about in the heart or the middle section of 1 Corinthians is when you become a Christian, there's lots of things in the world that you need to give up. But he says there's so many things that you gain that your life is more enriched. If that intrigues you, I encourage you to dive into those. They're very meaningful if you're new and walking with Christ and what that looks like and what that means for each of you and how we help you in that. As we come into the last section, we're going to look at chapters 12 through 16. So we come in this last section of 1 Corinthians, I've shifted that topic to be influencers. Paul begins to speak to these early Christians about the difference they make in their culture, in their society, through their natural influence as Christians. Now, every single one of us in the room, or those visiting or listening at the sound of my voice, we're all influencers. You might think, well, yeah, I don't have many people watching me. Nobody's really paying attention to me. Maybe I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I just got my kid. Every single person breathing has influence, okay? There's things about your life that people are watching. There are things about what you do and what you say. There are patterns about your activity that are creating a wake. And that wake is going behind you, and what people are observing, they're looking, and they're following, and they're impactful. When you create a wake, that wake does not stop like a wave in an ocean. It does not stop until it hits some shoreline, and that shoreline is somebody else. Well, I could say it this way, that as we move through life, we create an aroma. And that aroma finds its way onto the lives of other people. That can be good, it can be bad, but it's an aroma. It's our influence. We can be ones who speak to thousands or millions of people, and they can observe what we say, or they can observe what we do. Every single that has an influence. We know that in our political dialogues that go on. Influence gets contagious, and it moves. We have to pay attention to what we're doing because it's influencing. Your kids watch what you do. They watch what you say. They watch the decisions you make. There's influence. It goes on all the time. Paul is saying as Christians, it is also true. Now, if you think about Christianity over these last 2,000 years, Paul is speaking to a Christian community on ground zero, year one. And he's saying to these Christians in Corinth, which was a very non-Christian culture, very much what we might think of in America today, he's speaking to them to say, don't underestimate the influence that your following of Christ will have on your city and in the world. Step back 2,000 years, we can see in governments all across the land, policies that are created, laws that are now in place, human rights that have been put in place all over the world, all impacted because of first century Christian influence. It's amazing how it compounds. Again, I don't want you to underestimate the compounding nature of your influence for good or bad. Today we want to think about what it looks like as a Christian. And what is my Christian influence impacting the people I work with, people in my family, people I go to school with, people I see in the grocery store or the mall, or wherever, my ball team, whatever the case, everything you do is creating a wake. And it has an impact, and it has a compounded impact. So what does that look like? Today I want to open up in chapter 12. where Paul begins to speak about this aspect of influence. He says, you're receiving gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit to help in your influence. You're going to love differently from the world. It's going to impact your influence. You're going to encourage and build up others. It's going to impact your influence. You're going to have, as we'll talk about in chapter 15, a testimony about this life and the purpose of this life for eternity that's going to be part of your influence. He's going to walk through every piece of that as we land through August and September. Today, let's look at the power of the Holy Spirit's influence and the gifts that we're given to change the world. So if you have your Bibles with you, chapter 12, I want to open up to that. Chapter 12, I've also provided for you study notes that will give you six major areas or themes I want to look at today. And in your study for your week, I want you to discover what your spiritual gift is. On that sheet that you received today has a QR code. It'll take you to a spiritual gift assessment and some definitions to start gaining knowledge of the gift you have. It doesn't necessarily gain influence until you put it into practice. We'll talk about that. But at least you'll have the awareness of what is the gift and perhaps God is putting into me. So let's look at it. Beginning with verse 1, it opens up in this way. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be misinformed, okay? Paul is not putting them down as if they should know something that they don't know. He's simply saying to them, as people who've come from an unchristian or pagan culture, that there's things about understanding the Holy Spirit that they do not know yet. There might be things that you're not aware of yet that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said, I don't want you to be uninformed. In fact, I want you to go in with your eyes open as to what is happening and what God is doing. First, he says, you know that when you were pagans, that means when you were an unbeliever, you were led astray to mute idols. Okay, what's a mute idol? An idol is something we put before God. Okay? The commandments say we should have no other gods before him. An idol is something we put before God, something we begin to worship, something we desire, we could say, more than God. To be a mute idol means it has no life form of its own. It's only the life form that we give it because we worship it, we follow it, we believe in it. We put it in the place of God's character. He says there are influences. He says when you were an unbeliever, when you were a pagan, there were all these influences in your culture and from other people who were leading you to mute idols, to things that were above God. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So listen, this is all coming into the context, then I don't want you to be misinformed. There's a very clear discernment that you and I can see as Christians in our world. There are things that lead you to Christ. There are things that lead you away from Christ. The influence of the world will lead you away from Christ. The influence of the Holy Spirit can only lead you to Christ. In fact, one thing you can easily discern is that if it is opposing Jesus, or is it opposing Jesus' desire, it is not of the Holy Spirit. If it is leading you to Christ, or is leading you to the ways of God, then it is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Clear, church? Okay? Pretty easy to see. It's kind of like when I was raising my kids and we'd be watching TV. I've shared that to you before. And anything could be on the television and something would happen and I'd push the pause button. And, Mom, Dad, why are you doing that? You're messing up the show. And I'd say, did you see what happened? If they couldn't tell me what happened, then we need to replay it and show it again. Okay? It could be a cartoon. It might be an action or an activity or a decision that was opposing Christ. Okay? Well, it's a process of discernment. The only way we learn to discern is to push the pause button and be able to decide, was that right or was that wrong? I need to be able to view things going on in my culture and make a decision. Is it this way or that way? And the only way I can do that is because I am taught to do it. So as a new Christian, that's part of the learning process. What is right and what is wrong? It's teaching me a process of discernment. As we do that more, then you could watch it without pushing the pause button. You say, well, I see what happened, but I don't agree with it. Okay? Now, the difference is my flesh or your flesh, my sinfulness, may want to do what's wrong. Anybody want to do what's wrong sometimes? Yeah, we all do, right? But there's a difference of wanting to do what's wrong and knowing what is right or wrong. See, if I know what is right or wrong, and I decide in my weakness of my flesh to do what is wrong, guess what I get a chance to do? Ask for forgiveness. I get to repent. I get to be aware. I have a discerning spirit, right? See, that's the battle of sin in our world. God is going to forgive us. The Bible says He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive our sins, and He'll cleanse us from that which is unright. But the first process we have to gain is the discerning process. And what Paul is saying is, Holy Spirit, is that for you? If you allow the Holy Spirit to come in your life, the Holy Spirit will lead you to that which is of Christ, and you will know that all other influences that are leading your way are that. You may choose to go with other influences, but you can know what is of Christ and what is not. Very important to begin to sort out. It's out of that context of understanding that move and power of the Holy Spirit that Paul then begins to open up. This same Spirit is going to give you gifts that will accelerate your influence in the body and in the world. So let's look on a little bit further, verse 4. Verse 4, it opens up, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but there's the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Circle that. We're going to come back to that. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Big word, manifestation. What manifestation simply means is it comes to life. It's visible. You can see it. It's saying the Holy Spirit is going to give you gifts for the body, for the common good, that everybody will be able to see, touch, and feel. It makes sense, okay? It is the same as Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He was manifested. He came in human form. We could see Him. We could touch Him. We could experience Him. God is going to give you gifts in that same practical way. He goes a little further. He says, for to one is given the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions, listen to this carefully, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You don't get to control it. I don't get to control it. There's no one in this church in leadership who gets to come up to you and say, I'm going to give you that gift. The only thing we can do in leadership in this church is identify what God is already doing and call it out. But isn't that much true about life? We want to see what God's doing, and we're going to join Him. Because if we join what God's doing, it's a win. If we think we're going to go a way that God's not moving, we're not going to win. We're going to lose. Okay? We want to join what He's doing and want to move. So several key things that we want to hold on here in understanding spiritual gifts. Several I put in your outline for you. The first one is this. All gifts come from the Holy Spirit of God. All gifts come from the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? You want to think about it. You want to open it up and say, God, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, believe me, God is giving you gifts. You want to know what they are. Okay? And I put a QR code on your study notes that you can scan, and it'll take you for some gift discovery and what those gifts mean. That's your homework for the week. You want to have those gifts. But the other piece that it says here is interesting. It says they are empowered by God. So you might have the knowledge of your gift. See, to take a spiritual gift assessment is one thing. You get a knowledge of gift. It doesn't mean that gift is empowered. You might be sitting here today, you're going, man, I don't know what my gift is. That's one thing. You might have taken a spiritual gift assessment, and you know what your spiritual gift is, but it doesn't feel empowered. You have to ask the question, why? Why is it not empowered? Why is this not working? Well, it may be because it's not serving the body. It may be you're sitting on the bench. There's all kind of reasons it's not empowered. Yesterday, we had a fun little 3-year-old birthday party for my oldest grandson. Always a lot of fun with a bunch of, with 3-year-olds and others in the room. And it's always neat with gifts today. And see, when I was growing up, none of the gifts had batteries. Right? Anybody with me? You know, we had gifts that were given to us that we had to put together. And then we had to push little cars on them and things like that. Now everything comes with a remote control or a battery or a turn on and off button, it seems. Well, Liam's getting these gifts and things. And as I observe my kids and others with their children, there's an interesting little thing that happens. There's all these little empowered gifts, but guess what if they start using that gift in the wrong way? What do you think happens? It gets depowered. You know what I mean? It's like the battery comes out of it. Little Jackie's jumping into his car when we were over there, and he wants that little thing to go, and I say, the battery's not in it. He says, no battery. That's right, because guess what? Dead mom didn't want him taking it down the hill. So let's think about that in the context of God and empowerment. If we are not using our gifts for the building up of the body, they're depowered. Okay? Because it's clear, God has an agenda, God wants you to have gifts, and God has a purpose and a design for the gifts. And when we live in that design, and we are using them in the way that are helpful and not hurtful, God's putting the batteries in, or he's pulling them out. We have to understand that, because we want to be in his will and want to be in his way. We want to be effective to this gift of the body that God has given to the world. Listen, this organization called the church, I'm not talking particularly about Christ the King, I'm talking about the global church. This is God's deal. This is not something that is sidelined in society. This is not something that's just a myth and we're spending time doing. We're gathering on a Sunday while everybody else is doing something else. Or we're serving life in the body, or we're serving the world as the body of Christ. Listen, this is the real thing. From the beginning of time, God created you and me, humankind, in his image. And God had a plan, and God had a purpose. And that purpose and plan was revealed in Jesus Christ, and the church became evident. And the people of God following Jesus Christ, this is what these early Corinthian Christians were learning. That this is a plan that God has had from the beginning of time, and it's the one real thing you'll ever be a part of. And what I mean by the one real thing you'll ever be a part of is this doesn't end. Right? Everything else will end in this earth. This doesn't end. The body of Christ, the people you're looking at that know Christ, this goes on through your time on earth and into eternity in heaven. It is called the kingdom of God, all right? This is eternal. God created this. It is not a sideline to society. It isn't something that we just do because we don't have anything else to do. Okay, this is what God implemented within the world context in order to bring the world into the fulfillment of his design. So you have a purpose, and there's a plan. What we say on the wall, that we experience God, we find freedom, discover, make a difference in the world. This is real stuff, okay? I watch thousands of cars a day drive down Highway 49. And for many, many, many people, on the right side of the road or the left side of the road sits this church. It means nothing to them. It's on a sideline. But this building may be on the sideline, but the kingdom of God is center stage. Hear me, church? It can never be removed from center stage. It is the way of salvation. It is the way of eternity. And what you're living in now in the body called the church that God's putting together is only a foretaste of the eternal church that you'll experience in heaven. So I want you to grab the significance of that. In that church, God is literally saying, I want all of you to participate. I don't want you on the sideline. I don't want you on the bench. You are a part of a kingdom agenda. And in that kingdom agenda, I'm pouring out gifts. And I'm going to empower those gifts to each of you as I want you to have to show you the value that makes in the whole kingdom agenda. There's just nothing more significant than that. The second thing that I want you to be aware of that Paul's talking about is this. All gifts are for the common good. Okay, the common good. We don't possess it. I don't have the gift of teaching or leadership and administration for me. If I'm sitting in my closet alone, why does it matter, right? I'm given the gifts for everyone. It's for the common good. They're worthless without all of us, right? If nobody showed up on a Sunday, what value is this gift, right? It's for the and you need to think the same. The gift God has given you is for the common good. It's worthless sitting there by yourself twiddling your thumbs. It's for the common good. It's for everyone. That's what he's designed, and that's what he's meant for it to be. The third one is this. God chooses our gifts. None of us walk around giving you a gift. We might identify a gift and say, hey, I think that'll work really well in this aspect of the ministry. but God's given it. Now, when you think about the significance of that, for me, the first thing that comes to mind is Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that I even matter that much. That you've got this global kingdom agenda that's on earth and will be in heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. And that I get to be a little piece of that. Thank you, God, that you would look at me even greater than I would look at me. But it also is something else. I look at you and I go, whoa, you are so significant. Where would I be without you? Where would the body of Christ be without the person on your left or the person on your right? It changes to say, I want to give thanks for you. You know, I should get on my knees every day and say, I praise you, God, for everybody who walks in this door. I often share in times that we have pastor chats or next steps. It says, you know, in Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord adds to your number daily those who are being saved. The Lord is adding, right? The Lord is in charge of this. No one else. He's got this. And if he's adding you to the body, that is really significant. I praise God for you. We look around and go, man, everyone is of significant value. It also makes me a little bit curious. Why does he want me to have this gift? If you dare to take that spiritual gift assessment and you begin to identify, man, this is actually true. These are the gifts that are revealing in my life. You should be curious, God, why have you, the God of all creation, given me this? I want to know. And if I'm that curious, then it leads me to the next place, and that is the desire to use it. We all know how things get better, right? Through practice. You know, if you've never used a spiritual gift, you might walk in a little clunky with it. That's okay. You know, when I first started teaching, and sometimes today I'm a little bit clunky, right? We learn, our spiritual gifts more alive, it becomes more a part of who we are because we're living it out. Anybody heard of Katie Ledecky? Anybody? Anybody watching the Olympics out there? I think she just got decorated as the most decorated medal female swimmer in American history, maybe the world, I think. What I'm curious about, though, is as an old coach of track and field, I knew what hard work went behind the win. And I knew that for many, it wasn't just because they got off the couch one day. It's because of years of hard work. So he did a little story. Did anybody see it? How many miles that Katie Ledecky has swam to get to the point she is? Anybody see that? I see a couple of you. Can you tell me what it was? Over 23,000 miles she has swum. Isn't that crazy? And then they went and said, this is almost swimming around the world. And then they showed the distance to the moon. I'm like, okay, this didn't just happen. This gal has been in a pool more of her life than out of it. That's like spiritual gifts. The more you are practicing and put them in motion, the better they get. And the more champion you are to the place God has you in the body. And it is so cool to see it come alive more and more and more. All right, let's read on. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and listen, this little nuance change, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all who are made to drink of one spirit. So I want you to think about that little nuance change. He's talking about the body, all connected, but then he starts talking about different people from different diversities. Verse 14 we pick up, it says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So I want to give you a few things that Paul kind of highlights here. One is this, number four, spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body. Okay, there's this body. Now to understand within that fourth dynamic, what does that mean to be part of a body? One is spiritual gifts are empowered as they are connected. Okay, so if you're wondering about, is my spiritual gift coming alive? It only comes alive, it's only empowered as it's what? Connected. All right? It's for the body. So we have to think about, man, if mine's not empowered, maybe I'm not connected. But God is meant for you to be connected, because that's the other part of it. There's no such thing as being a disconnected member. That's what Paul is saying. When Paul says at the end of this, he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? There's no such thing as that. Okay? You can't be disconnected and be part of the body. If my shoulder is disconnected from my body, it's just over there. It has no purpose. It will die. Okay? It's the connection that is the body. In fact, that's what you might call membership. Membership is I've been membered. I'm a part of a body. It's connected. It matters. It means something. Another piece of that body looks like this. Spiritual gifts have us see past cultural identities. See, what Paul was raising up in a culture, and we have to raise up in our culture. We're a very diverse church, and we're in a very diverse world. Corinth looked a lot like Charlotte. It was a big trade route, so there's people all over the place coming in from all over the country to all over the world, and ships and trade industry. They looked around at each other, and they see all this diversity. Paul calls the question, time out. Your spiritual gifts are what unite you. They're what make you one. In the same way that when you believe in Christ, there's no more room for racism. When you believe in Christ, there's no more room for separating sexism. Females get to do this or males get to do this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, there's no more room for classism. This one's poor or rich, this one's slave or free. There's only one body, and the same is one Christ makes your spiritual gifts the significant thing. And your spiritual gifts coming within the body in the diversity is what makes the body rich and good. At the end of the day, he says, our spiritual gifts are what give the value to the body. Let's read on. In verse 21, he goes on and says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head or the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the body, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What's he talking about here? The same struggle we all deal with. And that's when somebody comes into the room that culturally is elevated. We can often see that as really important. When Paul's saying, that doesn't matter. There are people serving and working that are never seen that are just as important. You may not be giving a lot of airtime to that person when this person's demanding a lot, but the care should be equal because all are deeply valuable because they're part of the body. We all see the same things, and our culture influences us in lots of ways. And therefore, we can look at people wildly different and value them different by their cultural values, not by their spiritual values. Paul says, don't do that. That's what you're doing in the Corinthian church. But my church, I created them all in my image, and their value comes from me. So the fifth one is this. Spiritual gifts are essentially interdependent. Circle the word essential. They don't happen without it. We need each other. If you have the spiritual gift of faith, you discover you have it, you are essentially interdependent for others to discover what it means to rely on God. If you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, it's essentially interdependent to help others learn to tell their faith story. If you have the spiritual gift of intercession, prayer, it's really essentially interdependent to help others discover intimacy with God, because when they pray, it still feels shallow. If you have the spiritual gift of teaching, it's essentially interdependent to open up the Word so people can hear the gospel and know what God desires for them. If you have a spiritual gift of discernment, it's essentially interdependent so that everybody can seek to hear God more deeply in their lives. They're all critical, and none of us have them all. Let's close out with this last section, verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The clear answer is no. And then he ends with this. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. So the sixth thing I want you to hold on to is this. Spiritual gifts are what started and maintains the body of Christ. We can look at this last section and feel a little bit like, I know I did, is Paul going back on what he just said, that all gifts are equally valued within the body, and now he's given an order to it? Does that mean there's a higher order to apostles and teachers and prophets than there are those who have intercession and discernment? What Paul helps them understand is they were turning gifts upside down. People were beginning to look at those with more mystical gifts. If one could speak in tongues or one had the gifts of healing, is being far more valuable because they couldn't explain it, right? And we kind of do that in the world. If I can't explain it, it must be more mystical. It must be more godly. And what they were doing was saying, teachers don't really matter. People who lead things, oh, that's secondary. I got something you can't explain. And Paul says, wait a minute. God's a God of order. God took the chaos of the universe in the same way that he'll take the chaos of your life. And when you come under his will and his submission, he will put order to it. And in that order, family starts coming together, finances start coming together, life starts coming together. He says the same is true for the church. God has thought about this long before you ever existed. And God knew the exact timing moment he would do everything. And God would build his church first by bringing the apostles who walked with Jesus for 3 years. And out of those apostles, the 11 after Judas betrayed him and died, out of those apostles, they would begin to create the format of the church. And in that format of the church, God would raise up teachers who would begin to teach so people could understand the gospel. And he would send forth prophets that would speak encouragement in people's lives so they could understand their giftedness. And out of their giftedness, the church would begin to be born. It would look like what we had today. Don't underestimate that God has this planned out. It's for you, it's for eternity, and it's for heaven. What I want you to do is really cherish the greater gifts, the ones that God has given you, and perhaps even the one he's called us all to, and that is love. And chapter 13 next week opens that one. Influence. Don't underestimate the wake or the aroma of your influence. Imagine if the world has changed this much in 2,000 years, the impact you will have in the circles you're in for Jesus. particularly the compounding impacts. But what Paul certainly says, there's no room on the bench. The church means we're on the playing field. And we have a gift we want to discover and we want to practice for the good of the whole. Fair enough? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your blessing. We thank you for the grace that you pour out on your church, your people, us, that you would consider us so worthy in a kingdom agenda plan that's here now and will be forever, that your will can be done, your kingdom come. We pray every day, but start in us. Father, is anyone in this room who has not given their life to you, is just discovering, Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit will stir them to desire you and to see the difference and to ask for forgiveness and allow your Holy Spirit to draw them to you as the Lord of life. Father, we pray over our country. We pray over our leaders. We pray over the influence that people who are following you can have and will have because we put you first and we come under your lordship. I thank you for this church and the influence right here and in four continents around the world where you have us serving and living out. We love you and we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.